close to the New Testament there. Just go to Malachi and go back a couple of chapters. You'll get to the book of Habakkuk. Your family is a small business. You are a small business. And the Word of God gives us principles to operate in life to be successful. You see, it's in our hands. He said, I give you the opportunity to be blessed or to be cursed. Now, how many in their right mind would choose cursing? But we, you know, we are in our right mind when we have the mind of Christ. Amen? And so we come to a place where we get, again, a revelation that if we do it God's way, so many people want to get their plan and then go to God and say, God, bless my plan. No, if you get the plan from God, it will be blessed. You got to get the plan from God. And so there is, and let me tell, just speak just a moment, because I'm talking again to, you know, singles as well as married people, but I want you to know something, that marriage is a partnership. There is no more powerful force of the agreement of two people who have become one flesh in the Lord in this earth than that of a marriage covenant partnership. Amen. Do you realize that when two people come together in a marriage contract, because that's what it is, it's a covenant, it's also a business plan, that you as husband and wife become more powerful as you join together than two powerful individuals. Amen. Now, you didn't get what I said. I said you become more powerful as two have become partners than two powerful individuals or working individual. That's why we have to have the shared goals. That's why we have to have a vision. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Have you found it? We have been talking about family and the business plan of God so that we can succeed in life. Romans 12, I'll just remind you of the scripture we used and started out with this about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. Now I believe this is the fourth lesson on this subject. And it tells us that we're not to be slothful in business, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's Romans 12, 11. The word slothful means don't be lazy. You know, God rewards the diligent. He said, I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. And so we're talking about fervent in spirit means having our act together, learning the way of God. We're not like the world, and we'll see that in just a moment, because there's only one way to God. Amen? Amen. There's not several gods to get to God, and there's not several ways to get to God. And so we have to make sure that we understand that. But here's some instruction right here. And I want you to see it, because a lot of times we read it in church or we just, you know, preach it in church pertaining to the vision of the church house or the vision of the local ministry. But you understand that God not only wants us to have a vision in the church, but He wants you to have a vision as your family. Your family needs a vision. Come on, I said your family needs to have not just goals, but to have a vision. Well, Habakkuk says that you write it down. Look at verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Say, write the vision. Okay? And make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, what does it say? Wait for it, because it will, or it may come? No, it will what? Surely come. And so we know that as we stay in faith as the people of God and we walk in obedience towards God and towards His will, then God is going to bless us. And so I make this point to you again. We need to have family goals And we need to have the vision of how God wants us to accomplish those goals. And we need to learn to walk together. You need, not only as husband and wife, but get your children involved in the family vision. Just like as your pastor here, I try to get you involved in the church vision. Amen? Because I believe that is the plan of God, or I wouldn't be sharing these things with you. So, we don't want to dig holes. We've talked about not digging holes for ourselves financially, getting ourselves in the bind of being in debt and having to live with the stress of, you know, if the bill collectors are going to come and, you know, take things from us and all kinds of things that go with being in debt. I mean, no debt's no fun. So, God's plan is blessing, not cursing. God's plan, and we talked about this, is prosperity and not debt. Are you with me? Okay. And we have, and we talked about this last week, we have a responsibility to the next generation. Wise men leave an inheritance to their children's children. Do I have any wise men in here? I didn't say wise guys. I said wise men. Okay. How many know, in order to leave something for the next generation so they don't have to start at zero, like some of us had to start at zero because we didn't have a wise, you know, maybe a father or somebody operating in the principles and the covenant of God. But you're not that way. Come on, say, I'm not that way. You have been ordained by God to follow His plan. So we talked about all these things. I can't go back and review or we'll never go forward here, but we talked about be careful and not, you know, co-signing on notes and putting your name and putting your credit online for somebody else. Because the Bible teaches us that, you know, if they default, and how many know a lot of times people default even though you thought that they would come through with their end of the deal, but for some reason they didn't. And the book of Proverbs says they'll come after you and they'll take even your bed. Okay, so we have to be very, very cautious. And these are just information. A lot of these things are practical, but everything that we're sharing, we come back and we point it to the principle or the plan of God. Okay, so I want you to go over to 1 Timothy with me. And as we're sharing these things, I want you to keep one thing in mind. Why are the reasons that we're sharing these things and getting understanding of God's plan for our family business? Well, we've got to see that they're vitally important, because if we don't see the importance of them, how many know we're going to fall into the same traps that the world does? Y'all sure are quiet tonight. Now, I know I'm teaching and, you know, I'm not yelling and hollering at you, but I want you to get this thing. I want you to absorb these things in your spirit so you can meditate on these things and learn these things and understand that not only do we need to hear them, but we need to implement them. We need to put them to action in our life. Amen? All right. Now, you're going to see some scriptures that we read sometimes, and I don't want you to take the attitude, well, you know, we use this scripture for this or that, but I want you to read it with an open heart so that God can give you revelation pertaining to the family business. Now, here's the first one I want you to see. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, for the love of money, now look at this, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Did you see that? You ought to underline that. The love of money. It didn't say money was the root of all kinds of evil, but it says what? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now remember a while ago I told you, Jesus said the kingdom of God is not, it does not come by observation, but it comes through revelation. And we need to come back here and say, you know, it does not say that money is evil. Money in and of itself is not evil. It's what you do with the money, and it's the attitude that you have with the money. The Bible teaches us if we have a love to go after or just for the purpose in this earth of making money, it says we're going to be pierced through in our hearts. We're going to stray and we're going to err from the faith. The word pierce means to run through, like you'd run a sword through somebody. And it will cause you sorrow. It will cause you, it says, many sorrows. And that word means that you will have grief. And again, you will have stress, and you will have all kind of, you know, just trying to figure out how you're going to do it. Because it's not, listen to me, it's not how much money you have. It's what you do with what you have. There's a lot of people, I know some people that make, you know, $200,000 or $300,000 a year, and they're still head over heels in debt. It doesn't matter if you make $300,000 a year or you make $3,000 or $30,000 a year, is how you handle your money. Because money, we have to take a different attitude as a believer. That is a tool. It is what we use as a mode or a medium of exchange. You know, somebody sets a value on that green stuff that you have in your wallet or your purse or your bank account or whatever. But somebody sets a value on the things that you buy. So really, money is nothing more than a medium of exchange. Are you with me? You don't really think about the green stuff. You think about what you can do or what you can get with the money. So you have to begin to change your attitude about the money. Now, when you think about money, and you can write some of these things down, you think about lifestyle. You think about comfort. You think about getting to a place where you're not, you know, bogged down because you have not invested wisely or made right decisions in life, and you're all stressed out by that because now you can't pay your bills. You're having to live from paycheck to paycheck. How many know that is not a great way to live? That's not God's plan. That's not God's way. And so we have to come back and say, okay, is money bringing me to a level of comfort? Am I at a place where my need is met, but I also am able to help somebody else? I'm also able to plant my seed. Are you listening? I'm also able to save so I'll have something to leave to the next generation. Are you with me? That's what we should develop in an attitude towards money. We have to put God first in everything we do. The Bible says, seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what all these things will be added unto us. Are you with me? So, turn over to 1 John chapter 2. But did you see that? The love of money, say the love of money, is the root of all evil. It's not money, it's the love of it. Okay? Now, here's another passage of Scripture. Let me read this to you again in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Remember, we are here, if you're young or new to the church, we are a Bible teaching church. We come back and we teach you the B-I-B-L-E. Amen? And so we believe the Bible. We believe what God's Word said. This is a more sure word than even prophecy. This is the way predominantly that God speaks to you and I through His written Word. So it is the infallible Word of God. I know there's, you know, I've seen ministries that they hardly even open their Bible, or they don't encourage their people to bring a Bible at all to church. Well, we use the Bible in here because we believe the Bible. Amen? And so when we say things, when we're teaching things, we always come back to Scripture, because the Scripture is our verification of what is being acted on is truth. Okay, now, he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, have you found that one? Okay, he says, do not love the world. Now, remember what the world means here, cosmos. I'm teaching you here now, which is the Greek word for, we could say it this way, the world system, the system that the world uses. It also has other connotation, but basically, we have made a transfer out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen. So he's telling us not only to not go back in the world, but we're not to love the world. We're not to have friendship, he tells you if you keep on reading in the book of 1 John, with the world. But it's talking predominantly about the system that you are supposed to have come out of, because now Jesus is your Lord. And Jesus is the one that is overseer, and He is the boss, I guess I could say, of what we do. We report to Him. Are you with me? And so when we have a need, we go to Him. We're not dependent on what man can do. We're dependent upon the Lord. The government shall be upon His shoulders. Okay. So that's what it's talking about when we say, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, it says the love of the Father is not him. Now, we're teaching on that on Sunday, so I won't go into that again. But it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, there's three things here mentioned, okay? The lust of the flesh, underline that one. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life, verse 16. So, when we talk about the lust of the flesh, let's look at these three just a moment. Because a lot of times when you talk about lust, people immediately, you know, their mind goes to sexual things. But listen, lust is not just about sexual things. In fact, that's really not the major part of lust. Lust has to do with your desires and wants. Now, everybody in here has desires. You're not healthy if you don't have desires. Okay, everybody in here has wants, right? Because how would we operate if we didn't have vision and we didn't have goals? So what he's talking about here is that you do not allow your flesh to rule you. When he's talking about the lust of the flesh, it's talking about always trying to gratify the flesh. If this is what is dictating you, always giving your body stuff it doesn't necessarily need. See, you could lust single people or even others. You could lust after a woman where somebody else lusts after a coconut cream pie. It is being able to not allow, again, your flesh to rule over you where it's dictating to you and influencing you over what the Word of God says. So when he's talking about the lust of the flesh, it's gratifying your flesh, and you know it's like impulse things. You ever went out and bought something, and the next day you say, why did I go do that? It's because it was the lust of the flesh, okay? You saw something, and you begin, which brings up to the next one here, the lust of the eyes. Looking at the wrong things at the wrong time and getting moved into action because of that desire which became stronger that you couldn't get it under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then the pride of life. Look at this one. Because it's saying the pride of life is where you get into situations where you start trying to compare yourself to others. Where, you know, you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Not these Joneses, but you're trying to keep up, you know, by wearing a certain brand name of clothes, for example. Or you have to belong to a certain club, or you have to belong to a certain organization so that you can look like a status quo and elevate yourself to that level. That is what we call the pride of life. It's not of God. It's not godly to live that way. And if those things are driving you, whether it's the lust of the flesh or the pride of life or the eyes, if those things are driving you, then it's going to cause you to fail in areas of your life. That's why we got to get victory over it. We got to put them behind, because most people in the world operate out of those three impulses, either a variation of all three of them or want to be predominantly strong in their life. So as a Christian, we have to learn to get victory over those areas. We have to learn to walk above that. So money can be used as a source of pressure on you. It can be used as a source of pressure on your family. Just like if you ran a business and you had no capital to operate that business. I mean, no, that would be pressure on you as a business person. So it's the same thing in the family. Satan knows how to apply pressure. He knows how to get us under the load, under the care. He knows how to get us in stressful situations, because his whole objective is to keep us from being productive. He don't care if you have tons of money, as long as that money is not used to bring blessing and promote you through the kingdom. He don't care. He would rather see you, you know, promote his kingdom So it's not like he's trying to keep you in poverty, but he will keep you in poverty if he knows that will stress you out and put extra pressure on you and your family. So it is how you handle money. It is how you use wisdom in how you grow and as you advance in life. Because remember, it is not how much. I hope you all make more than you can carry. I hope you make more than you got, you know, accounts to hold it. But nevertheless, if you don't learn to use wisdom, prosperity will ruin a fool. Okay, so we're nobody's fool, right? Now let's go to Psalms 100. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I know it's quiet when I'm teaching like this, but that's all right. I can say amen myself, to myself. So I'm trying to teach you some things here, help you, because of pressure, money really creates pressure, which creates a lot of other problems. Not just physical problems, but health problems and even problems in that marriage. Okay? And again, I'm not teaching you per se on money. This is not tithe and offering messages. It's just teaching you how to use God's plan so that you can be promoted in God's plan. Psalms 100. Now look at verse 3. I know exactly where I'm going tonight. I don't know if you figured it out yet. It says, knowing that the Lord, He is God, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Now underline that. Who made us? I said, who made us? God. So God has made you and I. He has made everybody. He's made every human being on this planet. Now, not every human being we understand is saved, and not every human being is serving God. But nevertheless, God has made every human being in this earth. Okay, now let's go on. Let's read, just turn over to Psalms 119. Because we're talking about here for a moment, the love of money is the root of all evil. If God has made us, and He has, and we are not learning to handle the things of the world system, which we are supposed to be delivered out of, then we're going to get caught back in the web or the trap of it. We don't want to be pierced through with many sorrows, and we don't want the pursuit of money to take us away from our pursuit of God. I'm teaching you tonight to the core group because you're here, right? There's a lot of people that can't be here because they are in pursuit of other things. Psalms 119, look at verse 73. I believe that's where we're going to go. It says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. You there? It says, give me understanding that I may learn of your commandments. Now, how many of you pray for God to give you understanding? It's not just read your Bible, but God to give you understanding. You need revelation, and you need understanding of how to apply, how to use the Word of God in your life. So God, by His own hand, has made us, and He's fashioned us. Okay? So I have to ask you a question. Well, in fact, let's just keep on reading here. There's a question that needs to be asked, but let's read some more here so you understand what I'm talking about. Psalms 139. Because I say these things to you, because of the very situations that we find our country in today. You might think for a moment it could be because most people have a love for money that we find ourselves in the situation that we find ourselves in today in this nation. Okay, I believe we could say that probably and get a pretty healthy majority here. Psalms 139, verse 14. Here's what it says. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now look at this. I will praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So who made us? Who fashioned us? Now, here's a great sin in our nation. And this sin brings cursing to our nation. Way back in 1973, They legalized abortion, for example, in this country. Now, statistics tell us since then, since that time, there has been over 20 million abortions done in America. That's about 4,000 a day, to put it in perspective. Every day, 4,000 babies are aborted. And you say, what does that have to do with what you're talking about? It has to do, when you study the statistics, over, I forgot what it is, 93 point something percent of all abortions has nothing to do with the mother's health or the condition of the mother. But it has to do with the fact that it's easier to abort the baby than to take the responsibility of it. It has to do with the fact that it will now begin to affect you socially and economically. It is, again, because of the love of money is the root of all evil. Are you here? Okay. So we're talking about why we get into predicaments and why we get into situations. The Bible shows us that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Why would somebody take the life of an innocent baby when it's against God's plan, God's will? How many are glad that somebody didn't take your life when you were inside your mother's womb because they decided they couldn't afford you? Or they were embarrassed, or they didn't want to be associated in a certain status or social status because it was embarrassing to them. Are you glad you're here? Okay. Now, let's keep on reading. Isaiah chapter 44. See, it's the root cause taking into effect that Isaiah 44, that something has been adjusted and something has been adhered to that went against the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 44, 2. Now, thus says the Lord who made you. Who made us again? Now look what it says. And formed you from the womb. In other words, you didn't just pop out. Okay? Who will help you? So we have to come back and ask the question is, when does life begin? At the moment of conception. Let me get technical. When the sperm meets the egg, life begins. It began as a small thing. You began as a small thing. Amen. And there was a lot of competition to bring you into life. But once you came into life, how many know that then God, look what it says. God, it says, formed you in the womb. Now go over to Jeremiah. Let's just keep reading here because I don't want to get away from all the time. Jeremiah chapter 1. Okay. The Scripture tells and teaches us not to despise small beginnings. And thank God that, somebody didn't abort you and you're here today because God knew you before you were even born. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He said, before I formed you in the womb, he said, I knew you before you were born and I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now again, I know you don't hear a lot of shouting in this, but look what it says here. God has called every child before he was formed in his mother's womb. Amen. See, God has a purpose for every one of us, right? God knew what the purpose was before we were ever conceived. But the question comes back, and I'm not teaching you on that particular thing, but why do people abort babies? Why do people go against what the Word of God says? It's because the love of money is the root of all evil. Are you following what I'm saying? Pressure comes by having to handle issues in life. And, you know, we're not here trying to bring shame or guilt on anybody, because if truth be known, there's a lot of people today that have abortions, especially young people. My mother had me when I was pretty young. Her mother was old, but her first one was, she was real young. And today, you know, if you're a 17, 18-year-old girl, most of your encouragement is just go get rid of the thing, get rid of the problem. How many know children are not supposed to be thought of as a problem? I know children get in trouble and they can be problems, but you don't go into having a child with the understanding that that child is going to be a problem. Okay? I'm doing better preaching than you're saying amen, but like I said, I can say amen to myself. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Because we're going to find out that listen, it's not just a woman issue. Hello? The last time it takes two to tango. The last time a woman had her, you know, a baby by herself, her name was Mary. Okay? And a lot of times it is the one who fathered the child puts pressure on the lady to get rid of the child. Okay? But the point is, it is a sin. Okay? It is a sin that causes a downward spiral of a society. We can go back to 1973 when they started taking prayer out of school, trying to get God out of our government. I mean, you know, today they think nothing of same-sex marriage. You look at this bailout plan that they're proposing. How can I tell you this? I mean, the pornographic industry is asking for bailout money. They're hurting for business. Are you with me? Because these guys don't have big bucks to spend in those kind of things. Are you here? And the bill is proposing to give them money to help their industry. Somebody say, that's sick. Well, that's sad, but what happens when the unrighteous are in authority? What happens when we get away from God in a nation? And what happens when we start taking God out of everything when God is supposed to be in everything? Okay? So it becomes, again, what? The love of money. Why are we in the shape that we're in today in the economy is because of greed. Is because they love money and they went after the money, and the Bible says it's the root of all kinds of evil. I mean, no, God knows how to abase and to abound. God knows how to get you up on the mountaintop and He can get you way down in the valley. There's some people have made tons and tons of money in all these things that are going on. But you know what? They're on the bottom of the barrel today. I said, you can be in the penthouse one day and the outhouse the next day. And then you're trying to take your life. You're trying to run and hide like a rat. Okay? You're trying to escape the pressure. You're trying to escape the things that, you know, you have brought on yourself because you had a love for money. Okay. Where would I tell you to go? Isaiah 43, verse 25. It says, Ezekiel, no wonder. Did y'all find it? Okay, I'll find it here. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Thought it didn't look right. It says, I am He who... Now, here's the good news, okay? You ready for some good news? It says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake. Underline that, because as I was reading that, look what it says. He says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins. But look what he said. He didn't say, I blot out your transgressions for your sake. He says, I blot out your transgressions for my mistake. I said, Lord, what are you saying? Well, just put yourself in this as a parent. Do you want to be reminded every day how ugly and bad your children are? Would you get joy knowing every day that your children is in sin? Huh? Well, neither does God. You know why? Because if we're in sin, God can't use us. We can't use us until we repent. 1 John 1:9 says we have to confess our sin. Homologio are to agree with God that we have sinned. We can't pretend like we didn't when we did. We have to agree that what we are doing or what we have done is wrong. But the good news is, if we agree with Him, then He is faithful, say faithful, and He's just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He's saying, look, I'm doing this for my sake. You know why? Because I want to establish my covenant in the earth. And I need in the earth godly offspring. Just like you want your children to grow up and be good. You want your children to grow up and be productive. You don't want your children to grow up and, you know, have to be on welfare and handout and bailout. You want your children to be conquerors and more than conquerors. And you want them to be the head and not the tail. You want them to be above and not beneath. That is part of the family plan of God so that you can have success in life. And so that's what He's saying. He said, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. That's all God is waiting on. We make stupid, dumb mistakes when we're not operating in the wisdom and the anointing of God. How many have ever made a dumb mistake? How many have ever made a stupid mistake? How many have ever done something that you woke up the next day that you regretted doing? Well, there's always consequences, but the good news is that God is ready and He's willing to acquit you. Like man wiped the slate like it didn't happen. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Thank God that we can get forgiveness and He can cleanse the slate. So that's what He's talking about. He's talking about that He wants us to stay clean, He wants us to stay pure, He wants us to stay holy, and if we've done something, go to God, get it right, and don't do it anymore. Amen. That's the bottom line. Quit doing it. Don't do it anymore. Don't sit there and say, oh, you know, I feel so ashamed, I feel so guilty. Get out from under that and understand that there is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Because if we're back over in that lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, and that is predominantly what is influencing us, we're going down. I said we're going down. Our family's going down. Our nation's going down. And everything we touch is now outside of the covenant blessing, and it's not being prospered. Mm-hmm. Okay. And Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just close over there because I'm out of time again. Man, we got more things to say and we got time. Chapter 6. Because this talks about, again, remember children. It talks about budget. It talks about life. It talks about honor. It talks about responsibility. Everything. Everything. Because this is what your role is. This is what you do. You don't just become a Christian and then hold all that on the inside of you. You don't learn these principles not to apply them. Are y'all here? Okay. So, what does he say? Look at verse 4. It says, and you fathers. Who?
Fathers.
Who?
Fathers.
Fathers. Now, here's a principle. It says, and you fathers. Because, see, the world and most of the church has got this thing inverted. They leave it up to the mother. The mother pray. The mother bring the children to church. The mother oversee the things of God in the house. And the role of the father is that he's to do that.
Amen.
I said the role of the daddy is that he takes the spiritual headship in that home and he takes the role of being the spiritual leader in that family business.
Amen.
When you get that out of whack, what happens? You get out of whack. Okay? Well, I know some of you sitting there and say, yeah, but my husband won't take it. Well, it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in what? The training and the admonition of the Lord. Whose role is it? Now, the women, the mother has their roles. But the father has a role in that family business, and it's to train. You know what train means? It means to teach. It means to educate the children. You know what admonish means? It means to warn them. The father's role is to teach, to educate, to train, and to warn, give them warnings. Hey, son, daughter, you do this, you'll be blessed. You do this, you'll be cursed. It teaches that the father has the role of getting his children to the place where they have the fear of the Lord operating in their life. And so you have to apply these things, but you have to know whose responsibility and whose role it is to do what, when, and where. And so I leave that with you tonight, because children without a godly daddy are missing something in life. And I'm sure some of you sitting there saying, well, it's a little bit late, but listen. If you're a single parent, your husband doesn't, either bailed out, divorced, or whatever. Again, we're not here to bring condemnation to anybody. But I'll tell you this. You better make sure that they are paying the support of that child. Amen. Because the attitude is, well, I don't have anything to do with that person. That person has a responsibility to take care of the child that he brought into this earth. Say, well, what if he doesn't? Take him to court. Amen. I said, you take him to court and you make him pay. But here's the other wisdom for you. You don't spend that money on yourself. Because then you're stealing. You spend that on that child. Amen. I'm preaching. I'm meddling, but, I got a right to meddle, right? I'm just trying to tell you these things. Come on now, stand up on your feet, because I got to stop here. We're out of time. Are y'all here? I said, are y'all getting this? Okay, so it's a father's job to make sure his children are taught in the ways of the Lord. How many saw that? And let me tell you, now you say, why are you teaching this? Let me tell you why. Because remember I said, don't read the scriptures and think I'm teaching on something I'm not. We're talking about family business, and we're talking about the love of money is the root of all evil. Now think about it. Why would a father skip out? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Do you know, here's another statistic for you, that in today's America, in today's society, current, talking about average, to live a standard life, they estimate it takes somewhere between $170,000 to $180,000 per child to raise them from zero to graduation. Shake your head, say, mm-hmm. 180. Well, if it's the love of money is the root of all evil, then it'd be very easy to develop the attitude that child ain't worth it. But he is, or she is worth it. Okay? They're worth every dime, every penny. Because you and I will stand before God, and oh God, help us. If we're more after money and status quo than we are raising up godly offspring in this life. A good child that turns out right is worth everything you invested in him or her. Because we got a lot of them turning out it's not right. A lot of them are going to really need the grace of God. Wow. Malachi 2:15, let me just read it, listen to it. It says, I'm reading out of the Amplified. He said, and did not God make you and your wife one flesh? Did not one, that's God, make you and preserve your spirit alive? How many are glad you're alive tonight? It said, and why did God make you two to become one? Because he sought a godly offspring from your union. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, and let no one deal treacherously, and be faithless to the wife of his youth. I started out by telling you the most powerful entity. And you singles, you know, you need to really, that's why you have to do pre-adjustment times. You have to do these evaluations before you ever get to the place where you say, I do. But when you come together, Richard, when you and Sonia came together, you become more powerful than two powerful individuals because of the spiritual principle. One will put 1,000, but two will put 10,000. Right? Okay. And so the enemy knows that, right? So if he can get your attitude of, well, what's mine is mine and what's hers is mine. And man, you know, we'd rather live the high life, or we'd rather do this and to invest and to save properly, because it takes wise planning, doesn't it? To do everything that we need to do, we need the wisdom of God to do it with.